I've got an article that I wrote back in 2007. I actually handed out a copy, I think, 3 years ago. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read part of it today, and then we're going to close with I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. But when we talk about the righteous despair, an area or time or season of that always captures me is this time of year, because to me I see so much of God being forgotten rather than God being promoted. Even the best efforts of Christians oftentimes are they fit God around what they want to do rather than focus on what God has done, and it seems to move things in the wrong direction. But the title of the article is Christmas Confusion, Keep Christ and Which Christmas. And I'm going to start somewhere in the middle here, but someone has aptly separated at least three Christmases which are observed. Three different Christmases. Commercial Christmas, cultural Christmas, and religious Christmas. Maybe you can call it Christian Christmas. Though this may be true, and though additional Christmases may be identified, it seems that Christians have a hard time perceiving or practicing the separation of the three. All are lumped together and justified as a unit. Christians claim to seek to keep Christ in Christmas, but in reality, Christ has never existed in the first two, the commercial and the cultural Christmas, whatsoever. What is even more disconcerting is that it is questionable that he is truly in the third if scriptural accuracy counts. So let's look at these three briefly here. The commercial Christmas contains Christ only to sell. Right? To sell products. Macy's, Sears, Walmart, or even Christian bookstores to some degree. And I've been a manager in two different ways, in two different Christian bookstores, so I've been there. They really could not care less what you call the largest buying season. Really, the bottom line is they don't care what you call it, as long as people buy and buy from them. That's why they'll change. Whatever the largest group that gets them the most business, they'll switch. They do whatever they want, right? Many stores are publicly traded companies, wherein the bottom line is the only true concern. And we've seen that with different directions, just like with Target, with their bathroom policy. They will try to appeal to as many as possible in order to sell as much as possible. That is what they're attempting to do. If that means keeping Christ in the word Christmas, that is fine. However, it is equally fine to rename it holiday or something else if that is what creates the best-selling atmosphere. Okay, that's legitimate and fair to say. It is in no way an acknowledgement of Christ or Christianity. Whatever they call it, they're not acknowledging anything. They're marketing. Okay? It is nothing more than carrying out a demand-driven marketing strategy. If they keep their commercial clientele happy, it matters not what else they sell. And whomever else they keep happy selling it. For example, the same stores that keep Christ in Christmas sell Kwanzaa products, the holy man-made holiday that is religious at its core with its own seven principal core doctrines. Okay, they're selling all kinds of things to whoever will buy them. There's DVDs and video games that promote or highlight sensuality, immorality, witchcraft, and such. They sell all of that. Right? They're marketing to sell. That's what this commercial Christmas is. They're just trying to get as much of available money as possible. Christians do not respond whatsoever to most of this, as long as a Christmas tree is called that. They don't really quit buying at stores because of the other bad stuff they sell. As long as you call that Christmas tree rather than holiday tree, everything's okay, right? Even though you sell all this other stuff. Doesn't matter. How superficial our faith and how easy it will be to lose market share when other groups outnumber us. Let me tell you, when Christians are the smaller number, they'll stop calling it Christmas at all. They'll stop calling anything at all. Why? Because their goal is to sell, not to make Christians or non-Christians. Their goal is to sell. That's the commercial Christmas. And again, I've seen it even in the Christian circles. Amazing. The mindsets that go into even creating Bibles. It's a side note, and I've shared it before, but when I worked as a bookstore manager, one of the sales agents from Moody Publishing, I was saying, why did you let the Ryrie New King James Ryrie Study Bible go out? And he goes, well, because we had to pay royalties to Nelson Publishing because they own the rights to New King James, right? And they did a New American Standard 1995 update. That's the New American Standard update that you're probably familiar with. That Moody did in conjunction with the Lachman Foundation, because they said that's where the sustained income comes in. Everybody, you don't need more Bibles. Everyone just wants a Bible. Tyndale Publishing has a Bible. That's the New Living Translation. Then Nelson has one. Broadman and Holman has their HCSB. Crossway has the ESV. He says, you know, we've lived for a long time and we haven't needed that many, but that's where the sustained income is Bibles. Okay, so everyone wants their piece of the pie in that way. So it's true even in Christian circles, even in publishing and promoting books and all of that. The key is to keep selling them. Why? Because most of the Christian publishing companies are publicly traded and their goal is to make money for their owners. Right? It isn't to promote doctrinally sound stuff. It's whatever people will buy is what they will sell. That's why you get so many horrible books out as well as good books. So you have the commercial Christmas. You also have the second Christmas, which is called the cultural Christmas. The cultural Christmas is observed, and listen closely, by anyone and everyone all over the world. Have you noticed that? People that never go to church observe Christmas. Right? All over. It's decorated. People decorate our neighborhoods even. Right? The commercial neighborhoods, that might be a little bit of both, the commercialism and culturalism. People who fight against the religious-based Christmas, and even those who would expunge Christianity from society altogether, still like getting off Christmas Day. They like exchanging gifts, decorating trees, and spending time with loved ones during this season. There's nothing intrinsically Christian or biblical in this Christmas. In fact, I, as a Baptist, find it somewhat amazing that many members of our congregations, I'm speaking generally, I wrote this in a broader term than just our own church, skip more services in their local congregations during the season. Isn't that just like, okay, if this is such a spiritual season, you'd think that people would go to church, what? More! But it's actually the other way around. They don't go to church as often, right? They skip more services in their local congregations during this season due to this cultural mandate. You know, family time, which trumps every obligation everywhere. It is irreligious at best and draws many away from a true focus of Christ. And this cultural Christmas, Christ is certainly not warranted here. And with a great many, Christ is not even wanted. And again, that's just, these are observations. They're not, you can't really argue against them. People in our street, many of which don't go to church, have Christmas decorations in their house. Right? They're celebrating something. But it's not religious, it's cultural. They buy lots of presents. They don't have a connection to Christ so much. Maybe some vague idea or whatever. Maybe from their past, if they went to church in the past. But they're celebrating. You know, they stand in line on Black Friday to celebrate something somehow, you know. try to live through Black Friday or something. But so there's cultural Christmas. Those are obvious and they're recognizable. They're inarguably in existence. And again, there may be more. But the third one, this Christian Christmas, is my greatest concern. If indeed we can get beyond the first two types of Christmas, which I do not believe is true for most. I think we just kind of meld them all together. And I don't, you know, it's hard to separate out. But it's what could be identified as the Christian Christmas or the religious Christmas, but a religious in the Christian tradition. This is the supposed religious Bible-based observance that true pious believers in the Savior somehow observe and practice during the season. If for 1 year people wiped the commercial and cultural observances from their practice, if you got rid of all the commercial stuff and got rid of all the cultural stuff and observed the time of the incarnation that the Bible describes, I seriously wonder what there is that would resemble anything close to what is practiced. Because the other two have nothing to do intrinsically with God or Christ's coming at all, right? Even though you might redefine what the, you know, this particular piece you hang in your tree or we hang on our tree does, it's not a culture or a Bible mandate, it's something of tradition, right? Because of space considerations, I will only list observations and concerns regarding Christmas with brief comments. Each deserves a full discussion, but I just want to stimulate your thinking for now. There's three items, and I've preached on these all in different times and different places. But on the rest of the Christmas story, how many remember Paul Harvey and the rest of the story? He was a master storyteller. He always had a noonday news broadcast, and then in the evenings that he would do like the rest of the story, just intriguing. He would tell you something that just would kind of give you a twist. Well, it's funny, but Christmas, people celebrate parts of Christmas, but they don't celebrate the Christmas in its entirety. Okay? One of the things that I preached on and talked about is Christ's coming was clouded with scandal. There's nothing in our day that resembles the early, you know, the original Christmas. By becoming the earthly mother of Jesus, Mary assumed a lifelong reputation of scandal. You understand that, right? Because girls just don't get pregnant magically. They assumed, even when Jesus was an adult, they were accusing him of being born out of wedlock. We were not born out of immorality, they said to him. Joseph, by taking this unwed mother, also entered into the scandal. In fact, it was so well known, it continued into Jesus' earthly ministry and was used as a point of argument against him. That's in John 8:41. It said, we're not born of illegitimacy. Everyone was not happy for Joseph and Mary. Did you know that? They were scorned and looked down upon. They were the target of gossip and presupposed judging. That's part of the Christmas story. Right? They took on a tainted reputation for the glory of God by God's assignment. But it did not leave them their entire lives. It was a very costly thing they did, not just something magical and happy. It changed their lives in a negative way. This one too, and I will touch on this next week in the last part of Luke 13. But Christ's coming, listen to this. People don't remember this or think about this, but Christ's coming was met with wholesale rejection. The world rejected this Jesus in the manger and what he came for and who he was. Whatever Christmas is today, It is probably closer to the first Christmas in that it is more a celebration of the rejection of Christ. I'm going to read it again. Whatever Christmas is today, it is probably closer to the first Christmas in that it is more a celebration of the rejection of Christ, because so much is exercised against what God has said should be done. Christ's coming was rejected by the majority of political leaders, religious leaders, and people. Is that not still true today? Even though they observe this cultural Christmas and to some degree participate in commercial Christmas, they want nothing to do with the Christ of Christmas. They're trying to exclude Him from law, from practice of His followers. Though multitudes observe some form of Christmas today, it is very evident that our moral state and direction are not reflecting any embrace of Christ or Christianity. We are becoming bankrupt all the while celebrating whatever this is. It's not an acceptance of a Savior. It is a rejection of the Savior that still allows us to do this. Right? Christmas, as practiced today, does not promote Christ or Christianity, or much of our nation and the world would be followers of Christ today. Right? The opposite is true. Christmas is practiced, whatever it is, Christmas as practice, whatever it is not Christian, let alone evangelistic. It seldom brings any opposition, which in itself seems out of character. Christmas should rub people the wrong way, not make them feel happy, warm, and fuzzy, because it's making a statement about their spiritual condition, right? Christ's coming, this is the third one here, that his coming was clouded with scandal. It was met with wholesale rejection, and Christ's coming was followed by murder. The Christmas story is surrounded by tragedy. Herod murdered all male children 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem and in its districts. Christmas was a time of great sorrow and mourning, of great loss. Where is our Christmas carol about this? You know, the enemy trying to suppress Christmas. And we're not talking about the Grinch. We're talking about someone that's real and powerful. At least the verse of We Three Kings could address this, as it happened around that time, or little town of Bethlehem could certainly take on a new heart-rending significance. Now, on the bad side of Christmas, and here's some things that are often ignored too. And again, I celebrate Christmas. But to me, if you celebrate it and ignore what the Bible says, you're not celebrating Christmas. You have to embrace the truth rather than ignore the truth, right? Christmas affirms the revelation of God. What God has revealed is true about everything, including creation, marriage, and sexuality, to name a few. The incarnation underscores the veracity or truthfulness of the Word of God. God promised the Messiah, and bam, He's here. God keeps His Word. You can believe everything God says. This one might rub you the wrong way, I don't know. But it's wholesale rejected. Christmas demonstrates, listen to this, God's control of conception. It is without question that God's sovereignty in power over conception is required for Him to keep His promises. He has to be able to control conception to do what He promised to two of the big promises in history. Abraham, of you will become a mighty nation. That does not happen unless God is controlling the conception of Abraham and all of them that follow. But even greater, controlling the conception of a girl who's never known a man. How we have diminished our God and His Word regarding His wisdom, His ability and His right to control conception, and His words regarding children being a blessing rather than a curse. To me, Christmas should be a broadcast of the blessing of children. What if Mary had only considered the right she had over her own body? What if Mary had rejected the curse? No, I don't want children. It'll ruin my career. Right? But God, how will this be that I do not know a man? And he said, with God, all things are possible. Right? God controls the most important things of bringing to life and putting to death, the Bible states. Christmas also recognizes that an infinite being can be present in the womb at conception. This is one of my biggest arguments against abortion. Saying, well, how do you know it's a real living being? It's like, well, the Bible says that the one that would be in Mary's womb would be the Son of the Highest, not become the Son of the Highest. It's not a size and space issue. It doesn't have to be, the baby doesn't have to be a certain point before it's a legitimate being. The very creator of the universe was in the womb of Mary at the point of his conception. Right? The whole concept of abortion becomes moot if personhood exists at conception. Here you have the eternal Son of God, fully God in Mary's womb at the moment of conception. Is Christmas a time to discuss life at conception and the sin of termination of pregnancy, whether by abortion-inducing pills and devices or abortionists? It certainly should be. Again, we celebrate Christmas and ignore these underlying foundational ideas. Another one here that you've probably heard more of, Christmas emphasizes the importance of moral purity. The fact that Gabriel was sent by God to appear before a virgin is extremely significant. God chose to use a morally pure young woman to be the earthly mother of his son. Can I read that again? God chose to use a morally pure young lady to be the earthly mother of his son. God also chose a righteous man to be Jesus' earthly father. Joseph responded righteously when he sought to put away Mary. Remember, he was going to put her away because you just don't become pregnant without immorality. And God had to intervene and say, no, Mary is pure. It's of God. Purity was of utmost importance. Where is the Christmas carol on purity? And certainly, where is the practice of purity? Christmas affirms the prediction of the coming judgment. This is another one that I think people, they focus on this little tiny baby in a manger, but they misunderstand the statement that the baby in the manger is making. Christmas affirms the prediction of coming judgment. It was foretold that Christ would come twice. The first time he came to die to save his people from their sins. The second time he comes as the righteous judge to whom all will give an account. Christmas should be a time of warning. Is that what happens at your house? Christmas highlights the desperate condition of mankind. This is another one here. Mankind, listen, this is the main explanation of Christmas. Mankind is so hopeless and helpless that the possible solution for God, the only possible solution was for God to come to earth and die. Mankind was so desperately lost that the only solution was for God's Son to come to earth and die. That is an indictment, not a celebration. It was a drastic measure to solve the sin problem for a condemned humanity. It was not a pretty fairy tale, but a confirmation of the lost state of mankind. Christmas, at its core, should require a discussion that we are so lost that the only way God could save us is to die in our place. And that's why Jesus had to come. And if that is not part of your Christmas, what is your Christmas? Because that is what's boldly stated. Christmas reveals the utter humiliation of Christ. Have you ever thought about this? It is so cute. Babies are so cute. And if you don't think so, I'll fight you over that. Because babies are cute. I see a picture, oh, baby. But not if you've been the creator of the universe forever. God becoming flesh by being conceived and being born as a helpless baby was not intended to be cute. To have the Son of God, the Creator of the world, take on human form was a complete and utter, listen to this, humiliation of the Son of God. It should just cause us to be awestruck at what He gave up to be there. We're looking at it from, oh, our cute baby. But He emptied Himself. Philippians 2, to become in the form of a man and even die the death of the cross, the Bible says. Unlike us who began at conception, Jesus did not begin there. What would you consider if you had to have someone carry you, change you, and feed you now? Even at that level, how would you like to remember everything and then go back as a baby, 9 months in a womb, and then come out and be utterly dependent upon somebody? That would be totally humiliating. Well, just think, it's impossible for us to fathom the step down Jesus had to take to become, take on human flesh and become a man. Christmas illustrates the complete selflessness of Christ. Again, what's propagated is that what is in it for me? Christmas is, look at what Jesus did for us. Right? Is selflessness a part of the Christmas holiday season? It was fully what Christ's incarnation was about. That's Philippians 2 again. He emptied Himself. It is how we have any clue what true divine love is about and our obligation because of it. By this, 1 John 3:16, by this we have come to know love, that Christ died for us and we also ought to love one another. It is our obligation to love one another. The complete self. And that, again, Christmas should be all about that. I have to say that I grew up in a completely different scope because we got our catalogs in August from Penny's and Sears. And I was consumed with all the things that I knew I probably wouldn't get, but I could wish for 4 months a year. And then you're disappointed because things don't satisfy. Have you noticed that at all? No matter what you got. It was all me. Even though I didn't think it was for me. That it missed the story. It missed the point. Lastly, and probably most importantly, Christmas emphasizes the sacrificial death of Christ. Jesus is revealed as the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. Our Savior, listen this closely, did not come to be admired as a baby. Our Savior did not come to be admired as a baby. Jesus came as the Lamb of God who would be tortured to death for the sins of mankind. He is the Creator, the Sustainer, the Preeminent One, the Savior, and the judge. His coming is marked by sober sacrifice, not fanciful nursery stories. The true story is often left at or lost at the baby in the manger. And that's a tragic middle chapter in a full book. The fact that Jesus became a baby was a necessary part of the process, but it in no way is part of the emphasis of the gospel or of significant emphasis in the scripture as a whole. You see the promised Messiah, but the idea of His birth is incidental. It's utilitarian so that He could do what He needed to do at the cross. Jesus' incarnation was a prerequisite to the gospel, but not a primary element in the presentation of the gospel. When Paul presented the gospel, he presented Jesus as the Son of God who died and for our sins and rose again. He didn't point to Bethlehem. You know, that wasn't part of the gospel message. That's not saying you can't use it. Obviously, the gospel is intrinsically involved in the Christmas account, but it's not a big deal in the Bible. The big deal is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world.
Right.
Important stuff, and I grieve this time of year, not because of anything else, but I just feel like the more I see people embrace the world, you think if it made a difference, the world would be converted by now. It does just the opposite. I think it pulls people away from Christ rather than pulls them into Christ. It doesn't have to. If we're close to the biblical account and we're talking about what it's all about rather than just looking at a little snapshot that ignores everything else about it. Lord, thank you for our time today around your word and the different ministries we've been able to experience. Help us to, Lord, to live your truth out in every way and not hinder the gospel by what we do and say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.